If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 1, we're going to read that passage to start with, and then we'll go to Luke 2 during the message. Got a couple things I want to mention to you. First of all, I am really, really, really excited. Can you tell I'm really excited about the 2014? Not because I know what's coming, but because I don't. And I know some people go, how can you be excited about that? Because I can't wait to see what God's going to do. That's what I'm looking forward to. And so beginning Wednesday, I'm going to challenge you, if you would, if our theme for 2014 is the great adventure, a year with Jesus. And the whole year is going to be spent in the Gospels. We're just going to, I felt impressed upon me around August or September, what better way to know how to live than to know what Jesus thought, rather than going everywhere else and then maybe thrown in Jesus. Let's just go right there. So through the month of January, I'm going to ask you to read the book of Matthew. That's one chapter a day. You will read it by the end of the month. And the sermons for the month of January will come from Matthew. Then in February, I'm going to ask you to read the book of Mark, and you'll read the book of Mark, and you could possibly read it twice, and the sermons will come from Mark. Same thing for March and April, going with Luke and John. And so by the end of the year, you will have read through the Gospels three times each, and Mark, you will have read possibly six times. And hopefully by the end of the year, we'll have a glimmer, just a glimmer of what Jesus thinks, because we could go on and on and on, and I've already worked out January, February, and March, and it's just starting. You know, it's just like the hem of the garment. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do through that and how he's going to change my life and hopefully change yours as well. So that's the challenge, the great adventure, a year with Jesus. If you want to keep up with some of my thoughts, Ryan's going to put a link on the church website to the blog called The Great Adventure that I'm writing. And it's also linked up with my other one. So if you know where the other one is, you can go there, click on Great Adventure. And every day will be some thoughts in there that I'm studying. Just toss them out there, and you're welcome to make comments about them or just use them and kind of prepare for Sunday. Now, there's something else that's exciting. We're glad you're here, but there is a young lady in this room that if you see her walking around like this, there's a reason Elizabeth Skank is walking around like that, and I know I have totally embarrassed her, but that's okay. You go back to school. She got engaged on Christmas, so that's something to share and something to celebrate. Yeah. Yeah, I'm dead meat afterwards, but that's okay. Congratulations to Elizabeth, and make sure, I'm sure that she will be glad. Did Amanda get, well, see, I wasn't told this, so I can't announce this. Christmas Day, did you? Oh, last Sunday you got a ring? Congratulations. Wow, that's cool. Congratulations to both of you then. So, I want to mention to you about a couple of announcements with the prayer thing. Many of you read the Spencer paper. Mrs. K passed away Christmas Eve. She was the one that got caught in the water. The funeral, the visitation is 2 to 6 today at West Parish and Pedigo, and 11 o'clock tomorrow is the funeral. Connie K has been coming. That is her mother-in-law. That's Rich's mom. So be praying for them. If you get a chance to swing by the funeral home. You don't have to stay long. It just means a lot when you just stop by and say, hi, we're thinking about you, and then move on. So if you would do that, I think they would deeply appreciate that. And also in the prayer list, you can see in the back, there's one, Carol Smith closes out 6 weeks of radiation tomorrow. She starts a chemo pill that she will take for 5 years. She's doing well, but she is suffering from painful radiation burns and an infection from that. So Chris asked that we pray for her, and so I'm sure that they would appreciate any prayers for them. And you can see the rest of the prayer requests that are there. Now let's read John chapter 1. And this will close out our series on God in Control. that we've been looking at all week long. John chapter 1, and I want to read the first 18 verses of this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. And so, Father, we come to you this morning, and first of all, we want to thank you for the celebration for Amanda and Elizabeth, and thank you for their joy, and pray that your blessing will be upon their relationship and developing love and all that is going to be taking place in the future. Also want to thank you for these folks who have come this morning, who have taken some time out of their Christmas break, taking time out of their day, taking time out of all the visitation to just spend it for a few moments here with us, and most importantly with you. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy, and that just crams home even more and more as we listen to more and more of what is happening around the world and how so much freedom is being taken away, and churches are being burned and destroyed, and Christians are dying and being persecuted for their faith. And we live in a free country. Help us not to take that for granted. I pray that you will continue, and that you will start a work in our country and in our leaders and in our churches, and that you will bring about a revival. But I also pray for the folks that we have mentioned this morning, for the Kay family, for Carol, and for others who are in need of our prayers and of your love and your concern. And so I pray that you will be with them. And I also ask, Father, that you will open your word up to us, that you will help us to understand it, help us to grasp it, help us not to just throw it away and say it's too hard to understand, but help us to be able to just get a kernel of truth from today and carry it with us. As we close out 2013, we're going to look back, and we're going to see regrets, and we're going to see things that we wish we hadn't done, but they're done. They're over with. We may have some consequences, but those things are done, and we are now faced with a new year. And so I pray that you will help us to forget the past. And as Paul said, I will press on toward what lies ahead. And none of us have a clue what 2014 is going to bring. None of us. But I pray that you will help us to see that you do. And help us to trust you and to know that you are in absolute, complete control. Help us to trust you to know that you have our best in mind. And that we can lay our joys and lay our burdens at your feet and know that they are there, and you hear and you understand. And now I pray that you'll help us to understand your word. Open it up to us. And then I pray that as the message is brought, help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. It was July 16th, 1999, when news broke early evening that the plane carrying John F. Kennedy Jr., his wife, and her sister was missing. As the news, as it spread along, people began to think this was another tragedy involving the Kennedy family. Days later, their suspicions were confirmed as wreckage from a plane began to wash up on Martha's Vineyard. The official investigation said this, that it was caused by disorientation, caused by a loss of visual reference to recognizable landmarks. In other words, JFK got confused. The weather was not conducive to clear flying, but he could not read the instruments because he was not trained on instruments as a pilot. And so he got confused, and he couldn't see the landmarks that he flew by, and therefore he crashed. And they honestly believe if he had been licensed in instrumentation that he would have landed safely. Simply put, he lost his way. He lost his bearings. There are a number of quotes I want you to see that I was able to glean from some of the reading, and I want you to see these quotes. Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." John Adams said, "Passion cost me too much to spend it on trifle." And Rick Warren, whose book, The Purpose-Driven Life, sold, they say, over 11 million copies, opens his book with these words. He said, "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose." I like that last one. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. I dare say that there are thousands, maybe millions of people in our country, in our world, that live aimless, going nowhere lives. They have no purpose. They have no goals. They have no clue where they want to go. And I dare say that there are some folks in this room who are fitting that bill too. You have no clue where you're going. You don't know your purpose in life. You have no idea why you are here on earth. None of us know for sure what our future holds. I've already said that. But we do know the one who holds the future. We also know the one who knew why he came and set out to fulfill his purpose. His name is Jesus. Now, none of us know what our purpose is when we are born, and we certainly don't know what our purpose is before we're born, but Jesus did. He came with a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. And what I want to do today, as we bring this series to a close, I like his engine there. And I like her engine there. She's learning a new trick. She's a cutie. Anyway, now I lost my train of thought, but that we'll get it back. But little girls do that to me. You know that? Jesus knew his purpose. And what I want us to see as we close out this is God in control, that as we bring all of this Christmas message and Christmas story to a close, that we understand that Jesus knew his purpose, he knew why he came, and therefore we also can know our purpose. First of all, let's take a look at Jesus as he through the eyes of eternity. I don't know about you, but I enjoy looking at Christmas lights. I have never been one to put them on my house. I don't know why. My father did. He didn't do a lot. He just used to put them around the windows. But for some reason, I've just never been one to put lights around the house. But I do like to look at them. But have you noticed that it seems becoming more and more popular of people leaving the house, the lights on the house all year round? Have you noticed that? But I don't know if it's because, you know, they say put them up around Thanksgiving because it's nicer weather. And then when January comes, it's so cold, you don't want to go out there. But a lot of people are just leaving them on there. They got icicles all year round, you know. Some of them even leave them on. Have you noticed that? Not many, but every once in a while you'll see people who still leave them on. Bob Russell was a pastor for a long time of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. And he tells a story about how there was a house in his subdivision who did that. They put them on at Christmas time. When January came, they left them on, and they left them on. In the middle of February, they were still lighting their lights. And Bob says he got to the point where he was getting rather cynical about it. And he thought, man, if you're too lazy to turn them lights off or take them down, at least turn them off. A couple of weeks later, he saw a sign in the yard that says, "Welcome home, Jimmy." And then he realized this family's son was in the Vietnam War and he was coming home and they left the lights on for him. Lights seem to be a picture of hope for us. For that young man who was coming home from Vietnam, those lights being on in the house said something's normal in this world. And it gave him hope that when he came home, something would be the same as what he remembers. Lights are a symbol of hope. The entrance of Christ into the world is a symbol of hope. But it was more than just a symbol of hope. It was also a symbol of love, a symbol of joy, and a symbol of peace. And so when you see lights, think of the light of Christ as the light of the world. Think of how they are a light of hope or a symbol of hope and a symbol of love and a symbol of joy and a symbol of peace, just as they were for Jimmy who was coming home from the war, because it said to him, something is normal. Something is here. Somebody remembers me. As you read John chapter 1, you find out that John, we are told that John was not the light of the world. He was here to bear witness of the light. And John chapter 1 is a story of hope. Just as the Christmas story is a story of hope, John 1 is a story of hope. And we see here the purpose of the birth of Christ. This passage here is simple enough for a child to understand, and yet, when you try to grasp it, it blows your mind. I don't know about you, but I've read John 1 over and over and over again, and it's simple. It's pretty simple, but then at the same time, I'm going, whoa, there's more here than I can think of. And trust me, if I could grab the commentaries that I have and I could bring them in here, we could be here for hours, and I could flood your mind with so much stuff, you'd be going, what did he say? Because there are people a whole lot smarter than me trying to figure this passage out. And yet, this passage is so simple that a child can understand it. And here's the essence of this chapter. The eternal, infinite God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. It stuns us with its power. It overwhelms us in its scope, and it humbles us with its humility. God becoming flesh. How much more humble can you get than that? You see, the deity of Jesus is a non-negotiable. Let's begin with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there, of course, is Christ. And he is saying that Jesus was already in existence when the world was created, that he and the Father are one. And it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he and the Father are one. That's a non-negotiable, folks, that Jesus and God are one. Now, let me ask you, do you understand that? Tell me how you do. I mean, I understand that the Father and the Son are one, but I don't understand it. You know what I mean? I believe it, but how is that possible? That's one of the things we can ask him when we get there. But he goes on to say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we are told right up from the beginning that Jesus is the light of the world. But I want you to see what I think is the crux of this passage, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is a Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we go down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but I love this, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. See, that was the purpose Jesus came. Jesus came so that we can know God. God became flesh, not so he stays up in heaven and this is this spirit being up there that we cannot understand. It's kind of like back in the late 60s, there was a song called The Spirit in the Sky by Norman Greenbaum. Lord, lift us up to the spirit in the sky. He is more than a spirit in the sky. By becoming flesh, God made himself known. God becoming flesh proves God is not boastful, because there is no way you can give up what he had, come down here, and be proud. It's just like me and you. If we were the king of the country, or the president of the country, or the king, or the president of an organization, and all of a sudden we would become the undercover boss. You take yourself from here, and you come down to here, and you say, this is where I am. That's exactly what God did. God came from up here, came down here as a baby, and said, I want you to know me. And we get to know him, or we can know him through Jesus. Now, to receive Christ is more than just an intellectual knowledge of the claims of Jesus. It's more than raising your hand. It's more than praying a prayer. It's even more than being dunked in water. The word receive there, and I hope you see this, it's in your notes. The word receive there means to take hold of or to grasp. And so what he is saying here to those who take hold of Jesus, who hold on to him, who grasp him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And as I said, it's more than just saying, Jesus, save me. This means literally taking a hold of him, grabbing a hold, and saying, I'm not letting go. Because you know what? He's not going to let go of us. But to many, as many as receive him, to them he gave power. And saving faith in Jesus is believing what the scriptures say about him. That's why we're going to spend a whole year talking about Jesus. Because for us to know Jesus, we have to know his word. We have to know what is said about him. And as we know what is said about him, then we can figure out how we can know him better and know him deeper. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, is the reality of the incarnation. Incarnation simply means God being flesh. And he says right here, Jesus became flesh. God became flesh and lived among us. And by this, he was telling us that we can know him. Isn't that powerful? That is, the only word I use for awesome is when I'm describing God. So I'm searching for words like, isn't that fantastic? Because I want to say, isn't that an awesome thought? To think that God came down as man so that we can know him. That's what was taking place in eternity. That's where all the wheels were set in motion for what we now call the Christmas season. But now let's take a look through the eyes of humans. I'd like you to go back to Luke chapter 2 for this. Luke chapter 2. I think you will agree with me in this one thing. You may disagree on everything else, but I think you'll agree that Christmas comes on us in blinding speed. Am I right? And then it's gone. How many times have you heard or said, it's over? It's over already. I mean, it comes on us in blinding speed. It used to be we waited till the third Friday after Thanksgiving before Christmas stuff went out. Now it's out during Halloween time. TV stations are showing Christmas movies in November. I mean, and all of a sudden, it's here. It's blinding speed. It's caught up to us. We don't even realize it, and it's all there. And we get caught up in all this furor and all this rush that we forget what Christmas is really all about. It's like the little girl. It was Christmas Eve, and she was just so excited, and her dad was worried about getting everything together. Mom was baking, and she was kind of like, you know how kids get under your feet. They're anxious, and they're excited about it, and they were trying to tell her to get away. And he finally, at like 8 o'clock at night, put her in bed. They were frustrated, and she was just not understanding what they were all frustrated about. And so she was saying her prayers at night, and she got down, and normally she always closes with what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and she kind of, in all the confusion, she got messed up, and she said, "Forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." She had it right, because sometimes we do mess up Christmas. One essential to keeping the Christmas spirit alive is to remember the purpose of it all. There are two people in the Bible who remind us of that, Simeon and Anna. Now let me give you a little bit of background. The Jews, like many of us, had all the evidence that the Messiah was there, or at least was coming, and in many cases was already there. But like many of us, they kind of ignored it. The signs pointed to it. The word of mouth pointed to it. Actions pointed to it. But they just missed the point, like many of us do. And despite the testimony in the Old Testament, many of them just totally were clueless of what was about to happen. There are two forgotten people. I've already mentioned their names, Simeon and Anna. And so I want to start with verse 22 and kind of bring you up to speed here. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. For 50 days after the birth, Mary was considered unclean. Actually, it's 40 days. And then on the 50th day, they brought Jesus to the temple for his dedication. Along with this dedication also was a purification for Mary that allowed her then to get back into the worship community, back into society, because for that point of time, she was totally withdrawn. She was considered unclean. Now, you read here that they brought him for the purpose of purification, which is to dedicate him to the Lord. And it says here that they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is a picture of how poor Joseph and Mary were. If you had wealth or money, you brought a lamb. If you didn't, you brought two turtle doves or two pigeons. One pigeon was for a burnt offering. The other one was for the sin offering. And at that point then, Mary is now purified, can go back into society, back into the worship community, and Jesus is dedicated, the baby is dedicated to God. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, we don't associate Simeon and Anna with Christmas. we're happy talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're happy talking about Mary and Joseph. And we talk about the wise men. We talk about the nativity and the manger scene. We talk about the angels and we talk about the shepherds. And then it's see ya. I think we do a great disservice if we lose sight that there were two people there who were looking for the birth of the Messiah and were rewarded because of their looking. The first one is Simeon, and I like what it says about him. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this was before the day of Pentecost, before there would have been the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the people. But this shows the closeness and intimacy that Simeon had with God, that he was a man who was righteous, devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, what had happened is that Simeon had received a word somehow that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. It doesn't tell us that every day he came, whether he came to the temple saying, "Is today the day? Is today the day?" We don't know. Maybe he did. All he knew was the promise of God that you would not die until you saw the Messiah. But I think it's so exciting that the moment he saw Jesus, he knew. I don't know how he knew, whether it was something that rose up within him, whether God just said, "This is him." I have no clue. All I know is it happened. And what Simeon does, and I can picture him, tears running down his face, tears of joy, tears of finally. Because look what he does. He takes Jesus in his arms, he blesses God, and he says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." There's the purpose of Jesus, you see. Even Simeon recognized that Jesus was here to be the salvation of the people, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And he's basically pronouncing that Jesus was going to be for all people for all time. And he was going to be their salvation. Now he finishes out with a word of warning to Mary. And then almost, he disappears. We never hear another word about him. But that doesn't surprise me because verse 36 says there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and it tells us about how she was a widow for so many years and that she just stayed at the temple. She was a fixture. And coming up at that very hour, verse 38, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Did you notice the difference between their approaches? Simeon takes the baby Jesus and he pronounces a blessing. Anna is so excited that she pronounces to everybody. There's a reason, I think, why Simeon disappears, because now the attention is not on Simeon. The attention is not on Anna. The attention is on this baby. And Anna makes sure everybody knows. You see what it speaks to him? All who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. There's one thing that Simeon and Anna teach us. And I hope that this can be almost a mantra or a mantra for us for 2014. Faithfulness matters. All those years that Anna was at the temple, all those years that Simeon had been told, "You will not die," they held on. Like I said, I don't know if Simeon went to the temple every day saying, "Is today the day, Lord?" I don't know. All I know is day after day, he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Day after day, Anna went to the temple looking for the Messiah. I don't know about you, but do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged waiting? Do you get tired of waiting? Now you know the feet of Simeon and Anna and why faithfulness is so important. They waited, they waited, they waited, day after day in the temple, only to finally have their faithfulness rewarded by seeing the Messiah. You and I, day after day, we live. With what hope? Maranatha, which means what? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Day after day after day, we wake up and we can say we are one step closer. But we have no clue when it's going to happen. We have no clue when that trumpet's going to sound. We have no clue whatsoever. It's going to come like a thief in the night. But there's going to come that day. And what he wants us to be is to be waiting and watching and ready. But let me close this out by saying this. Christmas, the Christmas season, is seasonal. As I said, it no longer starts the day after Thanksgiving. It starts at Halloween and it goes. But as soon as December 31st is over, have you noticed that it just kind of stops? Boom, it's over with. You know, all the sales are over with. The clearance is gone. You know, they've taken everything left over and have stuffed it in boxes for next year. Everything's over with. I got a problem with that. Why? Does December 31st have to mark the end of the Christmas spirit? Can I ask you that? Why does it have to mark the end of the Christmas spirit? Is not the Christmas spirit something that lives in our heart? Is it not something that we share day in and day out with people? Is the Christmas spirit not a spirit of love? A spirit of hope? A spirit of joy? A spirit of peace? Why does it quit on December 31st? Is that not something that we ought to carry with us through the wet spring, through the hot summer, through the cool fall, and through the winter of the cold winter? Is that not something that we carried with us day in and day out and we share with people? I'm not saying you go around July saying, Merry Christmas. Although I do hope this year, one of the things I like to do is do a Christmas in July. But we don't have to walk around telling people Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, especially in the middle of the year, but we can carry the Christmas spirit with us, which is the spirit of hope, love, joy, and peace. And I believe that that's what Simeon and Anna show us. So, it all began before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, it all began. God became flesh to show us how we can know him. And then we carry on the message that you can know God. And we carry it on through hope and love and joy and peace. 2013 is about over with. Amen. Some of you are going, yes. 2014, as they say, is a new slate in front of us. Let's live it for him. Let's start and live it for him. Let's forget the past, forget the regrets. They're done, they're over with, and let's move forward. Sharing the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace that we have from Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to truly grasp the message of the Christmas story. It's not a story that should just be seasonal. It's a story that should be all year round. It's a story that we carry in our hearts. And as we carry in our hearts, we carry it to other people as well. Help us to be keepers of Christmas. Help us to be sharers of the Christmas story. Help us to know Jesus came so that he became flesh so that we can know God. And that is the message that's the crux of the message. That this mighty powerful God became flesh so that we can know him. And that's the message that we have for the world. That's the message we have for our friends. That's the message we have for those we work with. That's the message we have for our school friends. That's the message we have for our families. And that's the message we have for the world. A message of hope, of love, of joy, and of peace. Help us to carry that message. And if we do not know the message because we don't know the one who's brought that we don't know Jesus, help us to make that decision to not just receive Jesus in our head by raising our hand, by saying a prayer, or by being dunked in water. The real point of receiving Jesus is that we grasp onto him and we hold on to him for dear life, because that's the only way we're going to make it, is by holding on. And if there's somebody here today who needs to know Jesus and have a saving faith in him, I pray that today might be that day. Thank you for loving us so, so much that you became flesh. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. Get a decision to make. I invite you.